Amen. Go ahead and turn in your Bible, if you will, to Mark chapter 7. We're going to continue on going through the book of Mark together, and it really is good to be back with all of you. I mean, we went to Texas, and Texas is my home, and I have family there, and we enjoyed seeing them, but you are my family, and we missed all of you as well. So we're glad to be back today. Mark chapter 7, verses 20. I just want to, you know, a lot of us are kind of infatuated or maybe looking at the news or historical events and things like that. I have found that, you know, getting into doing trivia nights and stuff like that, I've become a lot more interested in history and looking at facts, and sometimes facts that are important, sometimes facts that don't make any difference at all. They're just kind of interesting things to know. But, you know, I was thinking about headlines that we have seen throughout the years. You know, newspapers are kind of becoming obsolete. In fact, I don't know many people that probably actually read a physical newspaper anymore. Everything's online now, and I understand that, but it's kind of sad to see that we're getting away from some of these types of things. But I was thinking about some of the memorable headlines that we've seen in history, and I want to share some of those with you this morning. The first one is happened in April 16, 1912, the Titanic sinks. It was a big headline in the Boston Globe. This headline reported the tragic sinking of the Titanic, the RMS Titanic, which shocked the world and highlighted the dangers of maritime travel. Another one that perhaps some of you remember, assassin kills Kennedy, Lyndon Johnson sworn in. Of course, that was from November 22, 1963, and this headline gripped America as John F. Kennedy, the 35th president of the United States, was assassinated down in Dallas. Another one that you probably remember, at least seen, is man walks on the moon, right? In the Daily Mirror, July 21, 1969. Reporting on the Apollo 11, this headline celebrated humanity's first steps on the moon's surface, a landmark achievement for the world in space exploration. And then another one perhaps you remember have seen, Nixon resigns. Remember that? August 9, 1974, this headline captured the resignation of President Richard Nixon. Nixon amid the Watergate scandal, a pivotal moment in American political history. And one that I remember as a boy, Elvis Presley dead at 42. The St. Louis Post-Dispatch had that headline on August 17, 1977. And this headline shocked many that learned that Elvis, the king of rock and roll in many people's eyes, had died of a heart attack on that fateful day in August. But looking at our story today and thinking about our scripture, I would imagine if our story, if you could put a headline on that, or a newspaper could put a headline on our story today, the headline would read something like this: Gentile woman baffles Jesus. Gentile woman baffles Jesus. And they would use the word baffle. Of course, they would use the word baffle because they don't understand the story. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus was not baffled, but he was impressed with this woman's statement. And so this morning, I want us to read. What I'm going to do is we're going to read a few verses at a time. We're going to talk about them and then just give some application at the end. Does that sound good? That's what we're going to do today. So, all right, let's go. Let's break it down. Let's read it together. So let's start with verse 24. Let's read that together. It says, he got up and departed from there to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, but he could not escape notice. And so Mark says in this particular event here in this story took place in the region of Tyre. And if you don't know anything about this region, Tyre was a coastal city in Phoenicia, which is modern-day Lebanon, if that kind of gives you an idea of the general area there. It's about 35 miles northwest of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus had just been. And as we read the scriptures, we read throughout the Gospels, this is probably the farthest north that Jesus traveled, at least that we know of, at least that's in Scripture. And so he stayed in a relatively small area as he ministered before he went to the cross. And so this was the area he found himself in. And now one of the things that we see happening here is what Jesus didn't want to happen over and over and over again. We know that he didn't necessarily want to be seen. He didn't want to be found out yet. He didn't feel like the time was right. He didn't want anyone to know he was there, but he couldn't keep his presence a secret. And that's typically what happened with Jesus. But regardless of what his desires were, regardless of what he thought was important, he took time for others, and he never missed the opportunity that his Heavenly Father brought to him, because he was in tune with the Spirit of God. And we should do the same. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But let's read on, verses 25 through 26. Let's read that together. Says, instead, immediately after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she was asking him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. He was asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And so, as we said earlier, Jesus' presence didn't stay hidden. I mean, people found out he was there, the word got out. People came to be around him. And so this woman that is mentioned here is kind of an unlikely character in the story, because first of all, she's a woman. Second of all, she's a Gentile. Third of all, she's Syrophoenician by birth. If you go back and read Matthew's account of this story, it calls her a Canaanite woman. But all that is kind of secondary to the story, really, because I think what we need to focus on here, and we're going to get into it more in a minute, the two things that jump out at me about this woman, first of all, she's very bold. And I think you have to admit that. She's very bold, because a Gentile woman such as this particular mother here knew how socially unacceptable it was for her to approach a Jewish rabbi. You just didn't do that. Yet, she came to Jesus because she had a need. And second, we see that she's very humble, right? Mark says that she came and she fell at his feet. And we understand that all throughout the Bible, we see that very good things happen to people who come before God with boldness, but yet come before him humbly, okay? We'll get into more of that in a minute, but let's read on, verses 27 through 30. We're just kind of getting some background here before I get into what I want to talk about. 27 through 30, let's read it together. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she replied to him, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "Because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." When she went back to her home, she found her child was lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. So when we first read this passage, and I know what you're thinking, and you probably heard this before, Jesus sounds kind of harsh here. I mean, is he actually calling this woman a dog? Because if you read it at face value, that's exactly what it looks like. Does he actually call this woman a dog? And if you look at it in a wider stance, is Jesus calling the Jews' children and the Gentiles' dogs? Is that what Jesus is getting at here? I mean, calling someone a dog was an insult that was used in that culture. And actually, the Jews often did refer to the Gentiles as dogs. So it was a thing. It's something that went on during that time. It wasn't right. I'm not saying there was anything good about that. But it was something that went on during that day. But if you look at the actual words that Jesus used here, it helps us understand a little bit better. We have words that we use that can have multiple meanings, okay? The word love, for instance, can be, we can look at love in a lot of different ways. Well, the same is true here. But the exact word that Jesus used here in the Greek was kunarion, which means small dog. It's kind of like a puppy, a pet, something like that. So he used that word kunarion, meaning small dog or pet here. This is completely different, completely different word from the term kuon, the Greek word kuon, which is used to refer to unspiritual people or an unclean animal. And so when the Jews would insult the Gentiles, they would use that word kuon. You are an unclean animal. But the word that Jesus used here was like a pet or a puppy or something like that. And so Jesus was not being an insensitive jerk here. But what exactly was he trying to say? What was he trying to get at here? Now, if you read some commentaries, some of these guys will tell you that he's referring to staying true to his task at hand. Okay, remember, Jesus previously had desired for he and his disciples to get away for a while. They had had a very stressful time of ministry. They had been encountered a lot of different people, and so he desired for them to get away for a while. And helping her would mean that their time of rest would be uninterrupted. Others think that Jesus is referring to his ministry and the gospel being first to the Jews because the time had not yet come for the gospel to be delivered to the Gentiles. And as I read this story, I don't know that we can truly understand what Jesus is referring to here. You could make a good case, I think, more for the second one than you could for the first one, that, you know, because Paul had said in the book of Romans that the gospel is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And we know that Jesus primarily ministered to the Jews first, and then the gospel went out to the Gentiles. So I think you could maybe make a case for that as to why he said that. But I'm not exactly sure what Jesus is getting at here or why he said what he said. But what I do notice is that whenever the woman responded with, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs," Jesus thought that was a very powerful statement. He thought that was a very powerful statement. And it wasn't that, you know, as some people say, this woman was speaking truth to power. There wasn't anything like that. But I want you to notice what Jesus said there in verse 29, because he took notice in what this woman said. And what did he say there? "Because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." This statement registered very powerfully in the mind of Jesus, in the heart of Jesus. And he noticed something about this woman. It was ultimately her faith and her persistence. It was the reason that her daughter was miraculously healed. And I think that's what we need to notice. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. So let's finish the story, and then we'll get into it more. Verses 31 through 37, all right? "Again, leaving the region of Tyre, he went by the way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the region of Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had difficulty speaking and begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. So he took him away from the crowd in a private, and putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' Immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak clearly. He ordered them not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more they proclaimed it. They were extremely astonished and said, 'He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" Again, we see a powerful miracle of Jesus. Jesus brought to him was a man who was deaf, who had difficulty speaking. And Mark here is extremely detailed in how Jesus healed the man. I mean, extremely detailed. Jesus literally put his fingers in the man's ears and he placed spit on the man's tongue. Now, to us, that sounds gross. And we don't really understand why Jesus did that, but he had a purpose in it. And Jesus knew the heart of the matter. I mean, there were times when he just spoke the word and the person was healed, but the laying on of hands in this instance was a very personal touch, and I think was calculated for a reason. It demonstrated his compassion. It demonstrated his compassion. In this case, physical touch was very important to the deaf man who could not hear Jesus speak to him. And so to communicate what he was doing, he first put his fingers in the man's ears, then he spit and he touched the man's tongue, and in doing so, he touched the two specific areas where this man needed healing. Amen? His ears for hearing and his tongue for speaking. And then finally, I want you to notice this. Jesus prayed. Mark says he sighed deeply. And in doing so, he used the word, the Greek word stenazo, which means to groan in a sense of grieving. And so Jesus, this invoked this response as he began to pray for this man. He was grieving, he was groaning about this man's condition. And Paul used the same word to describe the groaning which the Spirit interprets, but we ourselves find it difficult to utter over in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 27. Let me read the scripture to you. It says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now this hope we were saved, yet hope that is not seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And He who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So that same word that Paul used to describe this event in the book of Romans is the same word that we see here in a sense in the way that Jesus was praying. He was groaning. He was grieving over the condition of this man. All right, so let's get to some application here. Some things that I want us to understand as we look at the context of the scripture and kind of learn some of the background. The first thing that I want us to notice is this. Number one, be ready for opportunities to minister to others. Be ready for opportunities to minister to others. Regardless of what our desires are or what plans we've made and getting all our ducks in a row and thinking everything's worked out, we have to be willing to be flexible and minister to others when God gives us the opportunities. We have to be willing to be flexible. Here's the thing, guys, is we are never off duty as a Christian. We are never off duty. And quite often, God gives us opportunities when we least expect it. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity, and I don't get as many opportunities as I would like, but I had an opportunity to go fishing. I was going to go by myself. My wife was on a trip for her work. Allison was out doing something I can't remember. And I was like, I'm just going to go down and sit on the Missouri River and do some fishing. And I'd never fished out of the Missouri River, never done it. The whole time I've lived here, I'd never fished out of the Missouri River. So I went down by where the boathouse is, down there in Frontier Park, had a chair, got my earthworms, my night crawlers, and I threw my pole into the river. And I caught some fish. It was great. But that's not what I want to focus on. As I was sitting there and thinking I'm just going to have some time to myself, nobody's around, it's kind of in more toward the evening, I'm going to have some time to sit here and think and pray and just be in my own thoughts. This guy comes up and sits right by me. I mean, right by me. And so I introduced myself. I said, "Hey, I'm Kobe. How are you doing?" He said, "I'm Chris." But I got to talking to Chris a little bit. And Chris, who I learned was about my age, had been struggling with drug addiction. And he was very open and honest with me about it. And he was fishing too, but he wasn't really interested in fishing. He was interested in talking to me, and I shared with him, I shared the gospel with him. I shared the hope of Jesus with him. And he said, "I believe everything that you told me," but he didn't accept at that time. And I continued to pray for Chris that he will accept Jesus. And I invited him to church, and I said, "I'm going to be gone a couple of weeks, but come back in August, I'll be back, and we hope that you can come and be here with us." But before I left, because I was getting eaten up by mosquitoes, he said, "You know what? Now I know the reason that I was supposed to come out here tonight was to talk to you." And so here I was thinking I was going to go out there and have some time to myself, and God gave me an opportunity to share the gospel. And I pray that Chris's eyes will be opened, that he will place his faith and trust in Jesus, and he will overcome his drug addiction as he knows that he needs to. You see, God gives us opportunities when we least expect it. And the opportunity that Jesus encountered was in the life of a mother who was desperate for help for her daughter. He wasn't looking to be seen or heard, but yet she came before him. He had this opportunity. And Jesus wasn't a jerk. He took time for this woman. And so we have to ask ourselves, guys, what opportunities does Jesus throw our way? If you go back and look in Mark 6, and we've already talked about this, when Jesus saw the crowds, he likened them to sheep who had no shepherd. This drove Jesus to be compassionate, not angry that he didn't get his free time. His response was not anger. His response in looking at the spiritual condition of the people was compassion. His heart literally broke because they were lost and helpless. They were malnourished. They were in danger spiritually. They needed to hear the truth of God. And this is why he took time to teach them all the many things and took time to heal them and to talk to them. He was willing to see the crowds. And as we understand that, are we willing to see the crowds as well? Do we see the people around us who are like sheep without a shepherd? They're lost and they need direction. They need hope. They long for a way out of the brokenness that has overtaken them. And so are we moved to compassion when we see them? How will we respond when they come our way? Be ready for opportunities to minister to others. Another thing that I notice here in this story is we need to approach Jesus with boldness and humility. Approach Jesus with boldness and humility. I'm reminded of Hebrews 4:16, which says, "Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time." The writer of Hebrews says we should approach God's grace with boldness, not because, hey, I'm almighty and I'm gonna do this thing. No, we can have the confidence that Jesus will hear us. It means that we can confidently, through Jesus, approach God with our needs. This woman had a need, and it took a lot of boldness for her to come before Jesus. And of course, we know what the Bible says about humility. It's a quality that's emphasized all throughout God's Word. The woman, our story, this mother whose child was suffering, she was desperate. Her daughter was being tormented by a demon, and she did all that she could do for her daughter, even turned to a Jew, when she herself wasn't worthy to go before him. At least many people thought that. She was willing to humble herself, even willing to embarrass herself, for the sake of her daughter. She was willing to do whatever it took because her need was great. And so we need to make sure that we approach the throne, approach Jesus with boldness, knowing that he's going to hear us. We don't have to be scared of him. But we also approach with humility, saying, you know what? You're my only hope. I'm at my last. This is the last thing. Should be our first thing, but many times when we come before him, we're already to the point where we're so broken and down, it's like, I don't know who else to turn to. Approach Jesus with boldness and humility. Another thing that we notice here from Scripture is faith and persistence are qualities that Jesus notices. Faith and persistence are qualities that Jesus notices. The mother showed remarkable understanding of Jesus' mission and remarkable faith in Jesus' power to work a miracle for her daughter. She recognized that. She understood it. She showed remarkable faith in Jesus' character to help her and showed remarkable perseverance and faith to keep asking Jesus after he basically told her no. I mean, I don't know the reason. Again, we can speculate as to why Jesus said what he said, but basically he was saying, now's not the time to help you. But after her persistence, after her faith, her request was answered. And what happened? Her daughter was miraculously healed. Amen. You know, I think about this story. The story is a powerful example of the interaction, really, of faith and persistence. The two go hand in hand, kind of like milk and cereal, right? Peanut butter and jelly. These two go hand in hand. They're interacted. They should be always together. Faith and persistence. The mother's belief in Jesus' power and her pursuit of his help, despite all the societal and religious barriers, should teach us the value of holding on to faith even in the face of adversity. You know, we have hurting people here today. We have people that are going through stuff. And some of it I may know about, and some of it I probably don't know about. And it's okay. But I understand that we all are facing adversity of some kind. But this story shows us the value of holding on to our faith, even in the face of adversity. Because steadfast faith and trusting persistence can lead to miracles. And in this case, it did. Her story, this woman's story, this mother's love for her daughter, her story encourages us to remain persistent in our own faith journey, trusting that God hears our pleas and responds in His perfect timing. Now, sometimes His timing can seem like it's a long time, but it's still His timing. He's still God. He's still in control. And He will hear, and He will respond. And so be faithful. Be persistent. These are qualities that Jesus notices. And then the final thing that I want us to notice here, and very importantly, is Jesus groans over the brokenness of the world. Jesus groans over the brokenness of the world. You see, Jesus understands what we're going through. He knows everything about us. He knows the good and the bad. He knows when we're grieving and when we're happy. In this case, He groaned as He prayed for this deaf man. He groaned as He prayed for this deaf man. And we know that is because of the word that was used there, because that's exactly what it means. He felt this man's pain. And guys, I'm here to tell you, Jesus feels the pain of the world in which He participated. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, yet He never knew sin. And we're thankful for that because He was the only one worthy to go to the cross. But He was tempted in the same way that you and I are tempted. He felt physical pain. He felt rejection from family and friends, people who said that they would never leave His side, and they deserted Him. He felt all those things. And so He understands the pain of the world in which He participated. In a sense, as we see this passage here and other passages that talk about this, He sighs with humanity over its brokenness. And I wonder if we'll do the same. Will we pray for others who are lost and broken? Will we share the gospel, the hope of the one who can change their lives forever? Do we actually groan and grieve over the lostness around us? I like what Jordan said earlier. He said, no longer does the brokenness of the world, no longer is it a statistic on a piece of paper. He's seen it. He's heard it. He's felt it. In the same way He felt it where He was, we see it all around us here. It's not just a statistic that we talk about and feel badly about. The brokenness is all around us. Do we groan and grieve over the lostness around us? As Dr. Paul Chitwood, president of the IMB, says, lostness is the greatest problem in the world. We have a lot of problems in the world. We see them every day. But the greatest problem is an eternal problem. It's a problem of lostness. And we see it all around us. Jesus groans over the brokenness of the world, and we can be thankful for that because He ultimately went to the cross and died for our brokenness. Amen? As I think about the miracles that we read about today and all the miracles we've already talked about previously, and all the miracles that you can think of off the top of your head that Jesus ever did, okay? All the miracles that we've seen so far, I'm here to tell you, they're not just displays of power. I mean, they're powerful. But they're not only displays of power. They're not only just acts of compassion. They're compassion. There was compassion behind what Jesus did in the way that He touched people and healed people. But they're not just acts of compassion. What they really are acts of reversal. They reversed the brokenness of the world. How do we know that? The deaf can hear, the mute can speak, the hungry are fed, the dead are alive, chaos is brought back into order, and demons have been driven out. What was broken was reversed. What was bad is now good. And in these miracles, even though they were displays of power, even though they were acts of compassion, they're more about reversal. Jesus is showing us something different. He's showing us a new world. He's showing us God's kingdom. He's showing us that God's kingdom is emerging. And Jesus is God, and he will establish his kingdom through him. And he brings with him a world of healing and peace and justice and righteousness. And guess what? Here's the good part. We as his followers, we as his ambassadors, we who are here on earth right now, we get to participate with him in this mission. Let me just say it's a blessing. And we are here to help bring about the reversal of brokenness of the world. And we do this by sharing the gospel and by making disciples. It's not hard. We make it so hard. It's not hard. Share the gospel, make disciples. That's our job. Maybe this morning you realize that you're part of that broken world. You're part of the brokenness. If so, how to make your way out of the brokenness is to come to a place where you can once again pursue God's design. It happens when we accept God's Son as our Savior and Lord. And the way we do that is to put our faith and trust in Jesus. And the way we put our faith and trust in Jesus is, first of all, to admit that we're sinners. To admit that we're broken people. If you don't think you're broken, you don't need Jesus. But if you come to the place in your life right now, you say, I am broken, I am dirty, I am filthy, I am sinful, and I don't know what to do about it. I'm tired of being like this. I don't want to live like this anymore. That's a good place to be, because I'm here to tell you there's hope for you. The next step is you can ask for forgiveness and turn away from that. And the promise is that Jesus will forgive you. That's a promise you can take to the bank. Nobody forgives you like Jesus forgives. So ask for forgiveness and turn away from that sin and believe in what he did for you in his life. He died, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel right there. He did those things for you and me. And then make a commitment to Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. He's your Savior because he's forgiven you of your sins. He's your Lord because from now on, you're going to make him your boss and you're going to follow him. Maybe today you need to make that decision for the very first time. I'm going to invite you to do that. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment, and perhaps the Lord has spoken to you that you need to make this decision this morning. I'm here to tell you, you can do that right where you are. As we sing this song, you can pray a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me. I want to turn away from that life. I believe in what you did for me on the cross. You died, you were buried, you rose again. And today I'm going to commit my life to you as Savior and Lord. It's not about a prayer that we pray, but it's the attitude of our heart. And when Jesus sees our heart coming humbly before him, the promise is he will forgive us. And his Holy Spirit will take up residence in our lives, and he'll give us a brand new heart and a brand new identity. Maybe you need to make that decision today. You can do it right where you are, or I'll be at the front. You can come talk to me. I'll help guide you through it. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. Maybe you just need to come pray at the altar, just you and God. There's nothing magical about this altar, but there is something special about kneeling before God. And maybe you feel like you need to do that today. If you need to come and have me pray for you, or we can meet later this week. You know, I'm not perfect, but I do love you. And I'll try to help you best I can. And there's others who love you as well. And so whatever the Lord is leading you to do today, I pray that you'd be obedient to him, all right? So let me lead us in prayer, and then Andrew's going to come. Lead us in this song of invitation. As we do, as we sing, you make your decision for the Lord. Father, we thank you today in the story in which we learned that the faith and persistence of this mother, that Jesus recognized Lord, I pray that we would have that same type of faith, that same type of persistence, that same type of trust in you when we have our times of difficulty. I pray that we would also grieve and groan over the lostness around us, the brokenness that we see. That we be a part of the plan that you already have for us. People being reconciled unto God. Lord, you have called us to help reverse what has been the brokenness that we see around us. And Lord, we know that we don't save people. It's you that saves people. But Lord, we're your hands and feet. We're your mouth. And I pray that we'd be busy about sharing the hope that lies within us with others. Father, let us take this story today for what it is. And Lord, let your Holy Spirit speak to us now. And we invite you to have your way in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name.